Youth can be dismissed to Children's Church. Mr. Detwiller, not yourself, sir. You stay here with us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read, "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you."
Thank you, John. Let me invite you to take out your outlines. Your Bible's already open there to 1 Timothy. One prayer request, I forgot earlier, I want to mention Brother Bobby Pate having an ultrasound tomorrow, concerned about an enlarged aorta from an earlier ultrasound, so we want to remember him in prayer, and let's pause for just a moment and do just that. We thank you, Father, for the privilege this hour is to be here. As we open your word, we pray that you'd open our understanding. We ask, dear Father, that you would make clear to us the truth of this passage. We want to lift our brother Bobby to you. We thank you for him. We thank you for his love for you and your love for him. We know the concern upon his heart and upon Joyce's and the families, and we just pray that he would get a good report tomorrow, that the doctors might know what they might need to do. And we just ask for your intervention. Give him calmness of spirit with the assurance that you're with him, that all is in your hand, that he's in your hand, and that your will be done. And we just commit him to you and to your grace, and we thank you for what you're going to do. Open our hearts now as we open your word together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is graduation Sunday, and we've already sought to honor our high school and college graduates to express to them how proud we are of each one of them, how much we love them, and that includes each young man and young lady. There's been a lot of celebrating in their families this spring. We did a little more last night at the banquet, and we've done a little more this morning with good reason. No matter what else happens in your lives, and you're kind of scattered, so when I say your, I'm talking about the graduates, you will always be a part of the class of 2009. So once again, congratulations for a job well done. Derek said some nice things about you earlier. Chris said some nice things last night. I've said some nice things, but this morning would be incomplete without hearing what God says, because infinitely more important than my words or Derek's or Chris's are God's words. So I want to invite you to consider with me in these next few moments what God, the Holy Spirit, says as a divine charge to youth. Your Bible is already open to Paul's first letter to his younger friend Timothy, who had been mentored and discipled by the great apostle for about 20 years at this point, and who's now serving as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, a church where Paul had ministered for nearly 3 years during his third missionary journey. Timothy is older than any of you graduates, but he's younger than many in his congregation, and certainly he didn't have the stature in their minds that the apostle Paul had had. So he's facing some difficulties and opposition from some, let's call them knuckleheads, who think they know it all and don't have the respect they ought to have for the spiritual leadership God has placed there in that church in Ephesus. Paul writes Timothy to put some steel in his backbone and would encourage him in the face of those who would stand against him. He reminded him back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that he had left Timothy in Ephesus that he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. So there was some incorrect teaching that had crept into the church that had to be set right in Timothy's role as a teacher and spiritual leader. But here in chapter 4, Paul is encouraging Timothy about his personal life as well as his public ministry. And in doing so, he provides a clear challenge to all believers, especially those who are young, but because these principles are timeless, to middle-aged and older believers as well. sets forth four challenges that I put on your outline I want us to consider this morning. And first of all, he says, be an example for other believers. That's not just for someone just getting out of high school or college. That's for all of us. But especially for the young, he says, be an example. Look again at verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. You can see immediately that this command is like a battery. There's a negative end and a positive end. Negatively, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Now, some will try to do that. They'll despise or belittle, which is what the idea of looking down means. They'll naturally tend to do that. In some areas, you'll have to prove yourself and allow time to establish trust with others, even in our youth-oriented society. When Timothy received this letter, he was living in a Greco-Roman culture in the first century, which is modern-day Turkey, which is where Ephesus was then. It was a Greek culture that placed value on age and experience, much like Oriental cultures today. Since Timothy was in his 30s, still young by the standards of that culture, he'd have to earn the respect of the people by his godly example. And he'd been with Paul since he was a teenager for about, 15 years or so, maybe 20. So he'd had much experience to mature him, and he could do that, and so can you. Those of us who are older know what it means to be young and inexperienced. We've all made foolish decisions and understand some of the pitfalls of youth. So we should be wise enough to cut you some slack. But you can immediately stand out in the spiritual realm if you want to. So don't give them any good reason for doing this. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Don't give anyone any good reason for looking down on you because you're young. In Timothy's case, it was inexcusable. Make it that way in your case. Negatively, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Positively, set the example for others to follow. Paul identifies five areas where a young person can shine, even without 40 years of experience. And the first of those is in speech. That, of course, means simply what you say. Because what you say betrays what's inside. Words are important, so beware of being a chatterbox. Don't let your mouth outrun your mind. Think about what you say before you say it, because once they're out there, you can never take those words back. They kind of get chiseled into the brains of the people who heard them, especially if it was hurtful. Jesus declares in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart comes out. And he warns two verses later, I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. If that doesn't stop you up short, then you need to read it again. Paul has a lot to say about, he goes on to say, for by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says in chapter 4, verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. 99% of the interpersonal problems in any local church or marriage or between friends would be solved if everyone would take that verse seriously and obey it. No unwholesome talk. Only speak what is helpful to those who are there listening according to their needs to build them up so that they will benefit. I mean, that wipes out a lot of things that we say that we shouldn't have said. And I hope that you graduates, as well as all of us, will take that seriously. Be an example in your speech. Second, in your conduct. The NIV translates the word in life, but it's referring to the way you live, your conduct, because the way you live reflects what you believe about God, even more than your words, because you could be lying to us. Your actions over a period of time tell us what you really believe. Politician's voting record, not his campaign rhetoric, reveals what he or she really believes. A person running for office can say nice things about faith in God and refer to the Bible, but if he or she takes a position on moral issues that is in direct contrast with what God's word clearly teaches, then that is what that person really believes. Be an example in your conduct. If you claim to be a Christian here on Sunday and you just graduated from high school, then live like a follower of Jesus Christ when you get to that secular campus this fall. If you just graduated from college, then be an example for Jesus in your new job. Be a man or woman of integrity. Jesus told us, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's the biblical basis, by the way, for our Pay It Forward campaign that we had this past month. Peter said the same thing to his audience of persecuted believers. He wrote in 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That would be a great verse to put on a poster and hang on the wall of your dorm room over your desk to be a reminder of who you're following. Set the example in your speech, in your conduct. Third, in love. Remember, the two greatest commands are to love God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself. Jesus told his disciples that the way people would identify them as his followers would not be the fish emblem on the back of their car, or the What Would Jesus Do bracelet around their wrist, or where they attended church on Sunday morning. Instead, what Francis Schaeffer called the mark of the Christian would be their love for one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus gave a watching world the right to judge the authenticity of our profession of faith by the way we treat one another. That is heavy stuff, but he laid it out there. He says, you can look at those that claim to be my disciples. If they don't love each other, then forget it. As the Apostle Paul told the church at the Thessalonians, now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. The Holy Spirit burns that within your heart if you're a follower of Christ, that there is a command, a need to love each other. Some people are easy to love, some people are not. But those who are not probably need it the most. And you and I need grace to love them, or at least to allow the Lord to love them through us. And if you demonstrate your love for others, not just by saying, I love you, but by acts of kindness, it'll come across as real. It's certainly important to say, I love you, but follow it up by practical deeds of kindness and thoughtfulness, and then you'll be setting the example for others in that vital area of your life. Fourth, be an example in faith. The use of the word faith here is not just belief, though that, of course, is where it starts. You have to be a believer in Christ. You have to put your trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for you in order to be a Christian. But the word here implies faithfulness. Paul reminded the Christians that it's required of those who have been given a trust to prove faithful. And all of us who've been given a trust from God, we're stewards, what the Bible calls it. That means that everything we have, including our very lives, our minds, our bodies, our money, our time, our abilities, our opportunities, all belong to Him. And those gifts have been entrusted to us during our time on this earth to be used for God's glory and the benefit of others. And one day we'll stand before Christ and personally give an account of our stewardship for Him, namely, what did we do with what He entrusted to us? God's given you a good mind, good education, some good opportunities. Have you offered those things back to Him to be used for His glory, or are you going to use them for selfish ends? Chris asked you last night, referencing John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, what will you offer Christ when you stand before Him? A life lived to glorify Him, or a wasted life of selfish, trivial pursuits? Some very famous people died since we were last together on Sunday, didn't they? Ed McMahon died at the age of 86 on Tuesday. Now, none of you graduates are old enough to remember, but for 30 years, from 1962 to 1992, Johnny Carson ruled late-night television on The Tonight Show, and Ed McMahon was his sidekick. Farrah Fawcett died of cancer at the age of 62 on Thursday. She was so pretty when she was growing up in Texas that the neighbors would drive by her yard just to look at her. She became an instant sensation on just one season of Charlie's Angels back in the early 70s, and her famous poster, and no, I'm not going to put that up there, sold more copies than any poster in history. In fact, I think there was a copy of it in one of my high school yearbooks. Also on Thursday, Michael Jackson died of cardiac arrest at the age of 50. I remember when his Thriller album came out in 1982. It's still the highest-selling album in history, over 100 million copies worldwide. I think there were about, I don't know, maybe 8 hit number one singles that came off that album, and the music videos of those songs changed music videos forever. I'm not saying it changed them for good, but it changed them forever. He was an immensely talented individual, but a very troubled man who grew up with an abusive father and did some really weird things. If being famous and making a lot of money and being physically attractive and making an impact on the entertainment field were the measure of success, then Ed McMahon, Farrah Fawcett, and Michael Jackson were very successful. But what about in the light of eternity? And I don't know their hearts. I can't judge them. Ed and Farrah and Michael, like all of us, will have to stand before Christ and give an account of their lives. Did they repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? I hope they did. Did they live their lives according to the standards of morality and faith and honesty and integrity that he requires? Didn't appear to be. Did they use their immense talents to glorify him and point others toward the Savior and eternal life in heaven? Did they use their vast resources wisely to invest in eternity and get the good news of the gospel to those who wouldn't otherwise hear? Not that I'm aware of. You see, God requires faithfulness to his instructions for the way we live our lives and use his resources, and he will hold us all accountable for that one day, personally, before him. You set the example of faithfulness to Christ in your campus this fall or in your workplace, and I guarantee you that people will not look down on you because of your youth, but they will admire you for your dependability. Fifth, be an example in purity. If you're going to a secular university, then the majority of the students there will be sexually active and thus will be sexually immoral in God's eyes. God created sex. He has the right to set the rules, and he sets the rules which are no sexual activity outside the context of a committed marital relationship between one man and one woman, period. That's the boundary. And he didn't do that to keep you from having fun, but to protect you from physical and emotional harm. He knew about sexually transmitted diseases before we did. It's probably what helped wipe out the Canaanites, that were the most immoral culture that our history knows anything about. He knew about unwanted pregnancies and the horrible carnage of abortions and the lifelong emotional scars that affect the young men and women who make those wrong choices long before we realized it. There was a special on this week, one of the documentary programs about middle-aged and a middle school and high school-aged teenage girls who were pregnant. Their lives are changed forever in ways that they never planned. I like what Pastor James McDonald of Ohio says. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. He makes the rules for our good. So make up your mind, dear ones, that you are going to set the example in sexual purity. Save the priceless gift of virginity for your future spouse. It's not true that everybody's doing it. Most are, that's true. But most are wrong, and they'll have to answer to the Lord. But thankfully, a growing number of young people are rediscovering the value of sexual abstinence until marriage. You be one of them. And you don't even have to pray about it. You don't have to say, Lord, is it your will that I not sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Look at what Paul told the young believers in Thessalonica. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. I mean by that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. If that verse does not apply to 21st century America, there's not one in the Bible that does. Set the example, my friends, in sexual purity, and I guarantee you that you'll stand out and make your mark for Christ. The kids on your campus need your example, even though they might ridicule you because of it. The people at your workplace need your example, even though they may never express their appreciation for it. But one day the Lord will reward you for it, and that means far more than any lack of recognition you might receive in this life. Be an example. Here's the second challenge. Be a student of God's word. Be a student of his word. Now, if you're going to be an example to others, then you've got to know the instructions. If you're going to call the plays in the huddle, you've got to study the playbook. So, devote yourself to reading and studying the scriptures. Verse 13. I won't belabor this point, but I just want to make it clear. There's no substitute for this. There's no way around this. There's no shortcut. You won't grow and mature as a Christian if you don't read your Bible, study it, learn it, and obey it. It's just that simple. What food is to your body, God's word is to your spirit. So please take personal responsibility to make this a priority in your life. No one can do this for you. You can't get it by putting the Bible under your pillow and sleeping on it. And you won't get it by merely listening to me on Sunday or a Sunday school teacher in the classroom. How many of you eat only one meal a week? And yet how many professing Christians go from Sunday to Sunday and never open their Bible one time in between? No wonder we're spiritually anemic, starved, and we have nothing to offer, and we can't make wise decisions, and we hear something on television, we don't know whether it's right or wrong. We have no idea how to make choices. We don't have any discernment because we haven't read the instruction manual and gotten it in here so that when we hear something wrong, immediately a red flag goes up and says, that's not right. We hear something else, no, that's not what God says. That's renewing your mind. You bring your thinking in line with what he says is true according to reality. And what he says is true, guess what, is true. Make it a daily discipline and a lifelong pursuit. Read it, study it, meditate upon it, obey it. And then devote yourself to good preaching and teaching. By good, I mean biblical, solid, relevant, applicable to your life. It doesn't have to be flashy, but it has to be biblical. Now, why do we need Bible teachers? Because you can't learn everything on your own. Just like you had a multitude of teachers from the time you were in preschool to the time you graduated from high school or college. You couldn't have learned all that stuff on your own, just reading it. God raises up gifted individuals to teach us, and we need those. We need to learn from the godly men and women whom he's gifted to teach his word. So avail yourself of a wealth of material in print, on CD, MP3, on the radio, in person. There's a lot of junk and false teaching out there, but there's more good Bible teaching material available in those formats that I just mentioned than at any time in history. So there is absolutely no excuse for biblical ignorance in America, and yet it is a pandemic in the church. Not to even speak about the culture. The average person on the street doesn't have a clue who Jonah is. Sadly, a lot of Christians don't either. There's a commercial I hear once in a while on the Christian radio station. I just want to turn the channel every time I hear it. They're interviewing people on the street, and they said the average Christian can't name the Ten Commandments. They interview one guy, and he said, well, I don't know, maybe one or two, and he tries to rattle off some crazy thing. And then there's a lady, she says, well, let's see, thou shalt not, and then she starts laughing, and I'm thinking, you ought to be crying. If Christians don't even know the basics, no wonder our culture is going down the tubes. Now, I know you like to listen to music. Your generation will have to be buried with earphones. I understand that. I've got three. But you don't have to listen to music all the time, okay? Download good Bible teaching onto your iPod. Get familiar. If you don't know who Chip Ingram is, for example, teacher on Living on the Edge, you'd really connect with him. Then go to lot.org, I think it is, lote.org, Living on the Edge. And download MP3 format, and most of the good Bible teachers have that available now. There's just no excuse. Turn on Christian radio station, 10:30 a.m. has great teaching all morning. Listen to solid Bible teachers teaching God's word. I listen to two or three dozen sermons every week. You could listen to at least two or three. Well, I got to listen to so-and-so. Why? What does so-and-so have to say that's more important than what the Apostle Paul or Peter or Matthew or Jeremiah has to say? I guarantee you 2 minutes after you die, it won't matter what so-and-so said. But this book will last forever. So you got to know it, my friends. Got to know it. Paul says to Timothy, give attention to exhortation and teaching, and so should you. Let me urge you, if you're going to be here this summer and fall, get on board with our journey through the Bible. It's a unique opportunity to go through every chapter of the Bible in a group setting. Don't let that opportunity go by. You may never have it again. Third challenge, be a faithful servant of the Lord. My friends, God put you on earth to serve, not to be served. The world doesn't owe you a living. We forget that sometimes in this land of bounty, but you owe your life in service to God. Here's another one of those battery commands, negative end, positive end. First, the negative. Negatively, don't neglect the spiritual gift God has given you. Here's what I know about you if you're a Christian. You have at least one spiritual gift. And the spiritual gift is a God-given ability to do something well for His glory and the benefit of His body, the church. So don't neglect it. Well, how do I not neglect it? Well, first, identify it. If you don't know what your gift is, there are about 20 of them listed in the New Testament, in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and 1 Peter. If you don't know what your gift is, then get involved in serving the Lord in some capacity, in VBS this week, in Awana, in Sunday school, in the choir, on a committee, in some area, get involved and find out what you're good at. Get feedback from others and you say, hey, I can do that. It's not as hard as I thought it was. This is not rocket science. Just get involved. People are sitting around for years. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, do something and you'll find out. You'll find out. And you'll be happy. And then get some training. Sharpen it. Get more practice. Get more feedback. And keep getting better. First time you do something, you're not going to be proficient in it. You're not going to be a master at it the first time. You may completely mess up. But keep working at it. I hate to listen to myself on tape. I hate it now, and I hate it even worse listening to those early years. My mom and dad have a few of those around. I've tried to destroy them all, but I haven't been successful. But hopefully we get better as we go along. Don't neglect that gift. Don't waste it. What a tragedy to stand before the Lord. Think about that. Stand before the Lord, never having used what He personally gave you to use for Him in this one life, one brief life that you have before you go to stand before Him. Positively, use your gift for others in service to God. Now remember, the gift came from God, so you have nothing to be proud of. So don't get the big head. Well, look what I can do. Yeah, you know why you can breathe? Because He gave you lungs and put you around with some air around you. So whatever you can do well for the Lord, glorify Him. Thank Him for it. And remember, the gift is not for your benefit. It's for the benefit of others. So don't be selfish. Use it for His glory. The greatest joy in life is serving God by serving others. And the really happy people in life are not the rich and famous, but not the star athletes, not the beautiful people, not the stars in Hollywood. I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to realize that. You just look at their lives, their failed marriages, their drug addictions, their alcohol addictions, their going from one relationship to the other. They're not happy. The joyful people are those who invest their lives in serving God by serving others. How many of you followed the Durham dinosaur saga this spring? This 80-foot brontosaurus that actually should be called an apatosaurus was created by Richard Westcott as part of the prehistory trail in 1967 at what was, before 1972, the Durham Children's Museum. It's now the Museum of Life and Science. It's the last surviving member of that trail not to be extinct. The pterodactyl was permanently grounded by Hurricane Fran. Well, on the night of May 31st, some hoodlums vandalized the dinosaur, chopped its neck and its head off. The neck was found nearby, and the head was found 2 days later in some woods, but it was severely damaged. Well, the public outcry has been enormous. How dare they hurt the dinosaur? And there was this response. He said, we need $4,000, and more than that's already been pledged. One guy, this was so cool. What was this? The CEO of Bronto Software in Durham has offered a $2,000 matching grant. Well, they said because of the money coming in, he's going to be repaired, and if they have enough money, he might even be restored. And what's my point in that? Let's don't let the world outdo us on service. And I'm not talking about repairing dinosaurs. But I am talking about being aware of needs, being concerned about them, saying these are going to be met in our church family, in our community, looking for opportunities. That's what the Pay It Forward campaign was all about. Looking for ways. It doesn't have to be huge, just little things, ways that we can serve. Be a servant. And finally, real quickly, be diligent in your spiritual life. Three things to point out here, and I'll just mention them from these passages. First of all, give yourself wholly to the cultivation of your soul. Now, that sounds really dry and theological. It just means don't put all the emphasis on the physical. That's where most people in our society put it. Billions of dollars to make you look younger, to stay younger, to take the right vitamins. We're all concerned about our physical well-being, and we should be. But guess what? No matter how concerned you are about it, what are you going to do? You're going to die unless the Lord comes back. And you're going to get older, and you're either going to catch a disease, or you're going to get killed in an accident, or you're going to die of just old age, something. No matter how much effort you put into it. And people spend a lifetime trying to fight all of that and completely neglect the part of them that will spend somewhere for all eternity. This face, these hands, these muscles, this heart, it'll all be gone one day. But the spirit within me is going to be somewhere a billion years from now. So don't put all the emphasis, and don't let the world tell you that that's the most important, on the physical. Cultivate your soul. Give yourself wholly to that. Do it for your benefit. He says, meditate on biblical truths. Give yourself entirely to them for your benefit, your own spiritual growth, and for the benefit of others, because you're here to serve others, and you can't take them any further spiritually than you've traveled yourself. He says here, your progress will be evident to all. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Verse 16. How you live is supremely important, so he says, take heed to yourself. What you believe determines how you live. So take heed to the doctrine. Garbage in, garbage out. So don't put garbage in there. Renew your mind in Scripture. Pay attention to it. Give yourself to it. And then persevere in spiritual matters. That means don't get all fired up and say, yeah, I'm gonna read my Bible and pray, and by Thursday you're done. It's a marathon, not a 100-meter dash. Persevere. If you do, he says, you'll save yourself from ruin. And I wish I had time to talk about examples of that. People that I know, that used to walk with the Lord, and they have nothing to do with him now. They neglected this. And if you do, you'll save others from the same. Two thoughts I want to leave with you. First of all of us, whether young or old, need good examples and models, and you can be one. You don't have to be 50 or 70. You can be 18 or 22 and be a good example, a model, be an encouragement to us. In December 1994, syndicated columnist Bob Green told the inspiring story of Rob Mao. Rob played on the soccer team in his senior year at Wheaton Christian High School, and in the final seconds of a big game against favored Wabansi Valley, with his team behind by one goal, Rob was dribbling the ball in front of him, you know, dribbling with his feet, running at full speed toward the opponent's goal. Just before he shot the ball, he caught sight of the scoreboard out of the side corner of his eye, and the clock read 0-0-0-0. But like any good athlete, he shot the ball anyway. It went in for a goal, and the referee signaled that the goal counted, and the game finished in a tie. The Wheaton fans were cheering. Remember, they were the underdogs. And the Wabansi Valley crowd, they couldn't believe it. They were favored. Rob had a choice to make. He could say nothing and avoid a loss. After all, it was the referee's job to decide the calls, not his. Or he could do what was right. He went over to the referee, asked him whether the official time was kept on the scoreboard or on the referee's stopwatch. The referee said the scoreboard time was official, and then he ran off the field. Rob went to his coaches, explained that just before his kick, he had seen zeros on the scoreboard clock. And since he hadn't heard a whistle, he kept playing, but his goal was late, and he didn't think it should count. His coaches agreed, to their credit. And so they went over to the opposing coaches, explained the situation, and they conceded victory to Wabansi Valley. Bob Green ended his article with this quote from Rob Mao. Every time in your life you have an opportunity to do right, you should be thankful. For a person to know what is right and then not to do it, that would be a sin. To have won the game, I mean, really, who cares? Doing the right thing is more important. It lets you have peace. But that was the end of the story, writes Kevin Dale Miller. He said, sometime later, Rob received a handwritten letter from a total stranger that said, "Dear Rob, I read Bob Green's wonderful column about you. I love sports and true sportsmen. My faith in our future was renewed and lifted by that column. Never lose your principles. Always stand for what's decent and right. That's what you told us all when you refused the victory." The letter was signed by former President George Bush. Doing what's right sometimes gets the attention and approval of the newspaper and even from former presidents. It always gets the attention and approval of God. One final thought. All of you have been given what you need to succeed in life if you'll take it and run with it. You've been given eternal life if your faith is truly in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. You've been given the presence of the Holy Spirit in order to have the power to do what's right. You've been given God's word to give you instruction on what is right. You've been given a spiritual gift to do what's right for the sake of others. You've been given models to follow in doing what's right. The Lord Jesus most of all, but also the Apostle Paul, all the way up to people that you know today who are walking with the Lord. You've been granted an education, and some of you are going on for further education. Hopefully, you've been taught how to think, to evaluate information through the grid of Scripture, and to make wise decisions and good choices. You've every reason to succeed, and no good reason to fail. You can do it. You can do it. In the Bible that you graduates received this morning, I wrote a note to you, and the words are basically the same in each message. I reference Joshua 1, 7 and 8 that says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then, if you obey it, you will be prosperous and successful." This is what I wrote in your Bible. If you will study this book, learn what it teaches, and obey its principles, then you will be successful in God's eyes in this life and the next. If you don't, you won't. Period. Here's praying you make the right choice. Choose well. The older I get, the more absolutely I'm convinced of the truth of what I just said. Success in life and eternity depends on obedience to God's word. Neglect it to your peril. And that's true for all of us, whether we're 20 or 80. But every serious moment you spend in reading, studying, meditating upon, learning, and obeying this book will pay eternal dividends. Verse 14 of the passage we consider today tells us to be a good servant of the Lord. And what begins this evening provides a great opportunity to serve. Vacation Bible School, our mega sports camp, as you can see, decorated. And I appreciate those who worked hard to decorate this. Some of you were over here last night after the banquet decorating. Begins this evening at 6 o'clock. If you're helping, come early, 4:30, I think it is. Some of you have been over here this week working. Some of you have brought in supplies. Many of you have been here each night or will be here each night to work with the kids, work in the kitchen, work at various stations. Some of you, I hope, will be bringing children with you every night. All of you, I trust, have been and will be praying for every aspect of our VBS efforts this week. And if you're helping in VBS in any way, and that includes being a prayer warrior, I want you to come up here right now and join me in a prayer to dedicate VBS this week. Come on right ahead. If you're involved in any way in VBS, and we're going to close our time in prayer, you can bow down, you can sit on the front pew, however you want to do it. But I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing the first verse of Jesus Loves Me once again, and then Cliff is going to close us in prayer. Remember, don't let the prayer end this morning. Be praying every day. Pray that many of these children will come to faith in Christ. Pray that we'll be an example for them, that we'll be sensitive to needs, that we'll be looking for opportunities to reach out to them, share the gospel with them. Pray that those who already know the Lord will be strengthened, that they'll learn some more things about the Lord, they'll grow to love him more. Pray for safety coming back and forth and while we're here in the different areas. Pray for all those who will be working. Pray for every area. Pray for physical strength and nobody gets sick. And it just turns out to be the best week we've ever had. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that's ours to minister in this way to children. Thank you, Father. We know that we have that on a weekly basis with our children's church and Sunday school and our preschool and summer camp. But this week, Lord, once a year, we really put a special emphasis on it. And we thank you for the planning, for the work that's already gone into this. And we thank you for those who have volunteered to be here every night to help in whatever capacity. Thank you, Father, for the children who will be coming. We thank you for the parents who allow them to come or who will bring them here. And Lord, we're just trusting you to put your arm around this, every person that's involved, every child, every home. We ask your blessing poured out upon this effort. It's not for us, it's for the children, it's for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We pray that he would be exalted, and we pray that there would be many who come here not knowing him, would learn about him, and would give their heart to Christ. We pray that they might be encouraged, those who do know the Lord, to grow in their faith. And we pray it would be a growing time for all of us adults who will be involved. Just give us a real sense of unity and oneness of purpose. May it be a joyful time, as we know that there is real joy in serving you by serving others. We pray for good weather. We pray for safety. We pray for good health. We pray for those who will be preparing the snacks, working in the kitchen, those at the stations, those leading the singing, doing the sound, those that are in charge of the different areas, those who will be taking the children around and in charge of a group. Lord, all of these areas, pray for Sandy as she directs it, and we just commit it all to you. Pray for those who will be taking photographs and putting together PowerPoints. Make it all what you want it to be for your glory. And we pray that we might be able to gather together next week and rejoice over some who've come to trust the Savior and lives that have been changed. Lord, we don't know what you have in store in the lives of all those children who will be here. We have no idea what you have planned 20 years down the road. So help us not to neglect any. Help us to be mindful of every opportunity we have to be an example. Help us to be praying, to come with our hearts prepared. We pray that all of our prayer warriors here in this church family would be lifting up every session, every night. Make it all that you want it to be for your glory. Lord, we're so grateful. We thank you for the opportunity. We do pray once again for our graduates. We commit them to you, their families, their loved ones. Thank you for this good day, the opportunity of being here. We thank you that you do love us, and we can sing that to your glory. We pray for any who might be with us this morning who've never trusted Christ. Give them the courage to reach out by faith and put their trust in him before they leave today. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Cliff, come and lead us.
So stand, please. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Our Father, we give you thanks that we were able to sing Jesus Loves Me, and we thank you that that's inclusive of everyone. And this week we want to concentrate on children. We just pray that many will give their lives to you and serve you as they grow up. But today we pray that each one in this service knows you as Savior, and if not, help them to see that Jesus loves them. And we pray that everyone here knows they're on the way to heaven. Dismiss us now with joy and peace in our hearts. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.